Praise the Lord. I was reminded this morning during the singing of the medley that it's important, as it now is, God willing, in a week or so, you won't have to do that, but it's important to get the bulletin. And it's not only important to get the bulletin, but it's important when our songs are in it that you get the right bulletin. Because I found myself singing not what you were singing. Because there's a little change made from last week to this week. You don't know that, but I know that because I had last week's bulletin. Well, I want you to turn, if you will, please now, in your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. Genesis 9. And as you're turning there and finding that, I'll read the passage here in just a moment. I want to say just a little bit about these. Most of you have at least probably two, if not three of these in your mailbox out there. Now, these are not for you, okay? Even though they're in your mailbox, these are not for you. These are invitations to the Friend to Friend Sunday. This is just a tool that you can use to give to other people. So if you think, oh, that's wonderful, I invited you to our Friend to Friend. Well, yeah, but take these and pass them on. And if you think, well, I'm not going to use these, if you're really not going to use them, well, that'd be too bad. But if you're really not, they don't do any good in your box, so put them back out on the table so somebody else can. But I want to encourage you to use these and pass them out to your friends as we're praying for your friends that they will know the Lord. So that's the story on that. Now, I said almost all of you have because I didn't have enough to go around. And a certain person whose name I shall not mention. Okay, Jessica? We'll have some more for us. So I just didn't have enough. So, there you have it. All right. We're going to look today at an umbrella from God. And that, we're going to learn, is in Genesis 9. Now, I'm going to read this morning for our text the first 17 verses, Genesis 9, 1 through 17, and you follow along, if you will, please, as I read it. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I'll require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God He made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." If you've ever taken a public speaking course, high school, college, whatever it may be, you were probably taught that there are a couple of purposes for which you can, quote, give speeches, make public statements. And those are generally either to inform or to persuade. And sometimes there's a mixture of the two. Sometimes the purpose of a speech is to inform, that is to give information, to educate, to instruct. It can be on any subject. Or it can be to persuade. Maybe people already know something, but you want to move them. You want to motivate them. You want to stir them up to have a different attitude, perhaps, or take a different course of action or whatever it may be. To inform or to persuade. Sermons are like that, in that sometimes they can be especially to inform or to teach, to instruct, or to persuade, to move people, to motivate, and sometimes there's a mixture of both. Well, it so happens today the purpose of the sermon is not so much to persuade, but to instruct. The purpose of the sermon today is really to indoctrinate you. It is to teach you sound teaching that is in the Word of God. Now, there's an element, of course, of persuasion that comes into that. It's not purely 100%, you know, to inform. But I want you to know that it is to instruct you in a particular area known as the covenant. And you go, oh boy, the covenant. Oh, so. Well, it's a Bible teaching and it's a Bible doctrine that God's people not only should know, but they really have to know. They have to know and they need to know because it is the principal way in which God relates to His people. You know, in history, in God's history, in Bible history, there are three times when God, in an outstanding, in a miraculous, in a marvelous way, saved the people. He saved Noah from the flood by an ark. That's number one. He saved Israel from Egypt by the opening and closing of the sea. That's number two. And He saved His people from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's number three. And all three of those deliverances are spoken of in your Bible as being in the context of God in covenant. You see, you can't even appreciate your salvation if you don't have some kind of at least a glimmer of understanding of what is covenant. And it so happens that the passage that we come to today is the one to really help get the ball rolling in this understanding of covenant. Now, it's interesting to read a lot of the writings and the theologians and the systematic theology, and this is almost literally true. Almost every reader or every author that you read will give a somewhat different definition of covenant for God. It's really fun to read that. You know, they're all in the ballpark, but they almost all will give just a little bit different, a little bit different spin, a little bit different wording, a little bit different structure or emphasis to covenant when it comes to God's covenant in the Scripture. And it's really fun to read that. And so that gives me the privilege to say, well, I can give you my definition as well then, right? If everybody else can do it, I'll do it. And simply this, a covenant is God's unique and self-determined way in which He will deal with and relate to a certain people by promise. What is a covenant? I'm just going to say today, it is God's unique and self-determined, God alone decides this, His way of dealing with and relating to a certain people by way of promise. Now, however you cut it, however you look at it in Scripture, I think you'll find those elements will be true there. And the first place that we come in terms of the terminology about this concept that we're raising this morning of covenant, guess what it comes in? It comes in the context of the flood. Now, I read it to you seven times in this chapter. But it's not the first time that the word appears. The first time the word appears is still in the flood context. It's back in chapter 6 and 18. And God says, "And I, Noah, will establish my covenant with you." You and all the animals get on the ark. That's the first time we heard it. But we didn't stop there to start thinking about these things. But now, it's really opening up. So we got to do it now at this point. Now, this is the first place, the first context that this idea arises, but it's not the first place in the Bible where covenant concepts are already at work. No, they began a long time before we got to all of that water on the earth. The very first time that the whole concept of covenant began or was being used in our Bible is clear back to Adam and Eve in the garden. When God said to them, to Adam in particular, as He placed him in the garden, "Now here it is, and there's all the trees, you see the trees, and you can eat the fruit of those trees, except there's one tree that you can't eat from. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The clear implication is, Adam, during this time of probation, if you don't go over and eat the fruit, it'll go well with you and all of your posterity. There'll be a smile forever. But if you do go and eat from that fruit, it will not go well with you nor your posterity. That's called the covenant of works. Adam, what are you going to do? What did Adam do? Well, in the covenant that God made with him, here you are in the garden, here are the trees, eat of these, don't eat of this one. When he ate, of course, from the tree, guess what? Well, everything went awry, didn't it? Everything, boom, fell, and sin was there. But you see, God's covenant dealings but didn't end with the sin of Adam. And the covenant works, though it was not fulfilled in the obedience of Adam, God continued still to relate to people, beginning with Adam and Eve, this time not with a covenant of works, but in a covenant of grace. Because works obviously couldn't work anymore because Adam sinned it away. He fell into sin. Not going to be by works that God now will relate. It's going to be in a different covenant, if you will, a covenant of works. And God made that pact, that covenant, that would stretch all the way there in the garden from right after when Adam sinned. This new covenant of grace is going to stretch all the way. Let me go from this side to that side. I do it the other way sometimes. Start over here. That covenant of grace is going to go all the way from right after when Adam sinned, and it's going to arch all the way over to here comes Jesus, to the consummation. That's how big the covenant of grace is. All the way from there, all the way to there. Covenant of grace. That's a big covenant, isn't it? That covers a lot of territory. Now, the thing that will help you to understand and appreciate this big, 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 big concept is that this big covenant of grace that came after the covenant of works, you know, ended there, so to speak, this new covenant, covenant of grace, is now going to be administered in various ways throughout God's history. It didn't all come at once. It's going to be revealed, unfolded, opened up, shown all that's in it, if you want to think of it, in overlapping installments throughout all of history, beginning with the covenant that God made with Noah. That's sort of like the first installment of several installments to come. Okay? And all of those then completed, you know, you've got the covenant with Noah, you're going to have one with Abraham, that's a big one in Genesis. You're going to have one then following that with what do we have? We have David, right? And then we're going to come all the way into the new covenant with Christ. All those are going to make up together and fill out the covenant of grace. Let me use a little illustration for you. Let me put a picture in your mind, okay? If this covenant of grace, by which now God's going to relate to His people, were a little kid's picture puzzle. You know, the little puzzles that the kids get when they're just real little, only has 5 or 6 pieces to it, you know, so it's not really super challenging. And those little puzzles often come in a frame, right? And you take the pieces and you snap them in. There's one piece, there's another piece, another piece, another piece. And you get 4 or 5 pieces in, it sets inside the frame, and boom, there's the totality of it, right? The totality of that kid's puzzle is the covenant of grace. And it's made in by snapping in those various covenants. It so happens that the frame is the covenant that God made with Noah. Everything is going to slip into that. And when it's all together, boom, you're going to have a wonderful way that God is going to relate to a people and going to forgive a people, going to save a people, going to glorify Jesus Christ, going to bless His people, going to bring glory to His name. All these wonderful, wonderful things of grace. that's what's going to happen. Okay, following that now? You see that? See that picture? That idea right there. And somehow, this relates to our text today. And the way it relates to it would be, for one, like I said, that the covenant to Noah is like the frame in which God's going to snap through history those pieces into place until you get the whole big picture of what he's doing. Okay? So that's what our passage is going to help us, I hope, to appreciate this morning. Now, the covenant with Noah. The covenant with Noah is sort of like an umbrella from God. Now, I'm not talking about now the covenant with Noah in its great historical context of the covenant of grace. That was just introduction. Okay, set aside the big covenant of grace. We're going to look now at the covenant with Noah. What's in that? What's in this picture frame? Now, no pictures yet, but just the frame. Okay, what do we have there? It's going to be like God giving us an umbrella. In the sense that God is holding the umbrella. Okay, he's got the hand on it. He popped it up. There's the umbrella. He's holding it. It's like an umbrella from God in that now you're under it. We're all under that umbrella. I'll show you in a few minutes how extensive that is. You are. I don't care if you're a believer or not. I don't care if you curse God. I don't care if you don't even believe in God. Guess what? You're standing under God's covenant. He's holding up an umbrella for you. And guess what? So is your kitty. So is your doggy. So is your pet rabbit. And Lexi, so is your snake. They're all under God's covenant. It's like an umbrella. And as God's holding the umbrella and everything, you know, is under that umbrella, whatever might come down that might mess up, whatever's under that, you see, God is sort of going to shed that off. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you that everybody, that I believe in universalism and you're all saved. No. The covenant of Noah is not a salvific covenant. It doesn't promise that you're going to be saved and go to heaven when you die. That's not the content of it. But there is good in it, and there is mercy in it, and you've all got it from God. It's an umbrella from God. All right, let's look at this covenant now in our text. This covenant begins with Noah. Remember chapter 6 and verse 18? Keep your Bibles open now. 6 and 18 says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." It begins with Noah. Now, remember how Noah was described when we went through that passage months ago? Well, if you don't, I'll tell you. He was described as one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And remember, I told you the best way to appreciate Noah found grace is to read it backwards, grace found Noah. It's a statement more about God than it is about Noah. So that grace came to Noah. He is a man of grace. He is uniquely a man of grace and righteousness, because the Bible says he was righteous and he walked with God. Remember, who's the other person that walked with God? It was Enoch, of course. But Enoch was not, because God took him. And so Noah is uniquely this man of grace, this righteous man, this man who walked with God. And to that man, uniquely blessed of God, he says, "With you I will establish my covenant." Now, the interesting thing is that God is speaking of this covenant to a man who's already saved. Noah is already righteous. He's already forgiven his sins and so on and so forth. But nonetheless, as he is right with God, God now makes this covenant beginning with Noah. "I will establish my covenant with you." That's going to go beyond that, but it starts there with that. Now, one of the purposes that God is establishing this covenant beginning with Noah, of course, is because it's going to include others in it, even the animals, is that he might keep them alive. Look now at chapter 6 and verses 18 and 19. I just read verse 18. "I'll establish my covenant with you." And then he names the people. And then he says in 19, "And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark." For what purpose? "To keep alive with you. They shall be male and female." Part of the purpose of the covenant that he makes with Noah is to keep them and keep the animals alive, so that they would be preserved. And so, did that happen? We'll turn over to chapter 8 and look at the same numbered verses 18 and 19 in chapter 8. And so here it says, so Noah went out. Well, Noah was the one with whom God made the covenant that he'd be kept alive. And Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, they went out of the ark. You see, what Noah brought on the ark, then God said, I'm going to make a covenant, Noah, with you, which is going to be inclusive of what's on the ark there as well, and that is that they might be kept alive. Now the question is, does God keep His word? The question is, can you trust God? The question is, does God say what He means and mean what He says? He is a covenant, faithful God. So whatever went into the ark is exactly one for one, no exceptions, exactly what came out of the ark. Brethren, that's why I personally believe not one animal died while it was on the ark. Not because it takes two to reproduce, but because of God's covenant faithfulness to keep them alive. And Noah trusted God, and all were kept alive. Isn't that wonderful? Because God's to be believed. Because God's trustworthy. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot be nothing but trustworthy. And so, His covenant faithfulness. Now, that's the beginning of the covenant. Notice, secondly, that the covenant expands in terms of God just telling us more and more about it. It began with Noah, but it included a whole lot more than just Noah, because God didn't tell everything to Noah all at one time. For example, it included certainly all living things. Let's go over now to chapter 9. And here we hear the voice of the Lord again. God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, and he said, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you. Same wording as before, right? I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Noah and all of his descendants after him. That's not just the sons that were with him on the ark, but all of the offspring, all of the seed that will come out of that after him. God's going to make his covenant with them. Guess what? Do you know that you are a descendant of Noah? Yes, you are. That means you're in the text. That means God has made a covenant that pertains to you as well. It will include all living things, all people. Look at verse 10. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, the beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. And as you read on down further, you find it's not just those specific animals that were in the ark during the flood, but like with them as well, as they had their offspring, they're included in that, just as you and I, as very, 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 very distant offspring of Noah, are also included in it as well. Now, why does God include all Noah, his children, wives, offspring, all through all the generations, and all the animals as well? Why does He include all of those in the covenant? Well, the simple answer is, isn't it? Because we all have something in common. And what we all have in common is we've been spared from the flood. We've all survived the flood. In our case, God didn't bring one. And in their case, they didn't drown in it. That's what we have in common. That's what gives you a point, if you will, that you have in common with, the mockingbird, the monkey, the giraffe, the mouse, the pet snake. That's what you all have in common. And God has brought all those that have this in common together under this covenant. So it includes every living thing. But it's more than that. Go back to chapter 8 and verses 21 and 22. It includes the entire earth. The earth as the earth. See what those verses say? 8:21. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in His heart, I'll never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Never will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Not only has God included in that covenant, brought in under His great umbrella that He's holding up, all living things, but He has brought the earth into it as well. Number one, I will not curse the ground as He had done before. Those, He puts it in the context of, though man is corrupted, though man is depraved, as if to say, though I'd have good reason to do it. Though man is depraved, I'm not going to curse the ground. Part of the covenant. What happens if a businessman tries to run his business by only correcting the employees every time they do something wrong? And that's the only time he relates to them, is when they mess up. You know, they have a bad performance. And the only time you, as the businessman, relate to those people in your business is when things are wrong. How do you think his business will do? What would you expect that business to be 2 years, 5 years from now? Maybe not even in existence, right? What happens when parents try to raise their children, you know, bring them up, mature them, nurture them, stable, well-balanced adults of the world, but the way that they try to do it is they only correct them when they do wrong. You know, they never go to the other side at all. You end up with some quirky kids. I'll guarantee it. Some kids you'll destroy. I'll guarantee it. What happens if God only relates to people when they do wrong? You see, God the Father does not even relate to the children on the earth only, quote, by spanking them or punishing them when they do wrong. You know why? Because God would never be able to overcome sin if that's all He did. There would be no hope and there would be no answer for sin if that's all God did. Can you see that? You see how that's true? So even God understands. That's not the way to get this thing going. He's got a covenant of grace. And He's going to work and relate in that covenant of grace. And part of it is, in connection with the earth, I'm not going to curse the ground, though the hearts of men are exactly the same after the flood as what they were before the flood. But He ain't going to flood them out. Because even God knows that's not the way to, quote, deal with sin and overturn sin. What else is God going to do? Verse 22. He's going to maintain good order in the creation. And the implications of what God says in verse 22, I think they're pretty obvious, pretty close to the surface, would be number one, that order was disrupted during the days of the flood. He says, while the earth remains, these things are not going to cease. There's going to be good order. During the flood, there wasn't good order. These things were greatly disturbed and distressed, turned upside down, if you will. But God is saying that was a unique dealing. You can count on it. It's not going to happen again. That's one implication. Those things were upset, were distorted, were corrupted during the days of the flood. And the second implication, of course, is very clear, and that is the earth isn't going to be here forever. While the earth remains, these things are not going to go away. You know, the earth came with an expiration date. Used by such and such. And only God knows that date. But God does know the date. And it will expire and no longer be usable. But there will be a new heavens and a new earth. So those are the implications. Now, why does the Lord, in this covenant of Noah, why in this umbrella that He's holding up, why has He brought under it all the people, everything that's living, all the animals and the earth and the good order of the earth and all of these things? Why has He done that? I think the answer is this. Every drama has to have a venue in which that story is acted out. Now, sometimes the venue for a story and a drama being acted out is, you know, the living room, when the kids get together and they do a little play. Sometimes the venue for acting out a story is a little bit bigger than the living room. Maybe it's out on a lawn. Maybe it's up on a stage. Maybe it's in a massive theater. But you have to have some place where the story and where the drama is acted out. That's exactly what God is doing when He brings the covenant of Noah. He is providing a stage in which all of those things in that great big covenant of grace are going to be acted out down to the very last scene. Here comes Jesus! It's going to be acted out right here. And God is saying, in so many words, ain't nobody going to shut this theater down. It's going to always be open. And the drama is always going to be playing. And the action is always going to be taking place. Because I am a covenant faithful God. Now, I'm not going to go too far down that line, but you know what? Because God is a covenant faithful God, and He's holding up that umbrella, and He's brought all that we've said under that, I'll ask the question. Will mankind here on earth, as the futurists warn us, will mankind completely destroy himself? And there's only going to be the earth left. Is man going to be so completely corrupt upon the earth and so blow his life here upon this planet and create so much warming that mankind is going to cook in his own juices? Or go to the other side, which they were telling us 20 years ago. You're going to take so much heat out of all this, you're all going to become icicles. But either way, you're a goner. Impossible. Impossible. Why? Because God is a covenant faithful God. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Let me tell you, when one goes, they all go. But none of them go by themselves. Now, we have a covenant promise of God that relates to contemporary issues, quite honestly, that should assure us. It should give us confidence. You know, who are you listening to? The futurists or the Bible? Who speaks the truth? The scientists or God? Now, it's a covenant faithful promise that should assure us and should comfort us at the same time, because we know sin is still sin. It's a covenant faithfulness of God in terms of giving us that promise, even about the earth, that should motivate us as stewards of this stage to do all that we can to be faithful in the stewardship of it. So I'm not saying to you, well, go out and do everything that you can. Don't worry about it. No, I say all the more Christians ought to be concerned about it in regard to God's covenant that He says, here's the place where the drama is going to play out. Don't go out and try to burn down the theater. You know, that's stupid. So you have a stewardship on the one hand, we do as Christians of the earth, and we have an assurance to keep our hearts at peace, whatever may come. You see, I grew up, I'm a child, you know, just like some of you here, of the 60s in the Cold War, and oh, China or Russia, they're going to send over their nuclear missiles and blow up the world and spin it in such an orbit, it's going to go right out and go to the sun and... And so we grew up with fear. Fearing man or fearing God? God says these things will remain. Trust God. He's a God of covenant faithfulness. Now, there are more provisions and blessings in the covenant. Let's just quickly touch on those in the third place this morning. Some of the provisions and some of the blessings that are in the covenant. Verse 1, so God blessed Noah. Blessings in this covenant. He blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That creation mandate. Of course, that sounds just exactly like what God said back to Adam, doesn't it? Because it is. Chapter 1, verse 28. That was first given to Adam and Eve. Now it's given to Noah. Just as Adam was the head of that humanity, and everything would come from him, so now, Noah, you are the head of this new humanity, and everyone will come from you. Okay? Creation mandate. And then he gives, in this covenant with Noah, he gives some changes, if you will. In verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given in to your hand. Now, God is obviously making some changes now that were not so before, but now with this covenant with Noah, some changes in what we call the animal kingdom. And there's going to be the fear and the dread of these animals. The assumption is that wasn't there before, that's going to be there now. And one of the brothers was observing a few days ago, I think we were talking about the passage or something here, says, isn't it interesting to think about all the wild animals? They may have never seen a human being before, but the first time they see one, they run. Where'd they learn that? Where'd they get that? From Noah's covenant? And you know that saying, the wild animals, they're as afraid of you as you are of them? It'd be hard to convince me, Lexi, that your snake is as afraid of me as I am afraid of that snake. But nonetheless, they are afraid. Because God put that in His covenant. That's why they do that. And furthermore, He says, man's life. What are all these changes about? All these changes are about one thing. About protecting man's life. That's what they're about. Protecting man's life. God's going to protect us from the animals. The fear and the dread of you is going to be in every beast. And then some other changes that relate to the animals, of course, is that no longer are men going to be vegetarian only. He tells us that. He says in verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. You remember, God said, eat of the trees, so they were eating fruits. The nuts and so forth from the trees. Now God says, no, I'm going to expand that. Now it includes the animals as well. So if anybody tries to lay on your conscience that it is morally wrong for you to eat meat or any kind of animal product, open your Bible right here and say, no, you are wrong. Now, did I tell you this morning, you have to eat meat? You have to eat animal product? I didn't say that. God didn't say that. He didn't say you have to eat those things. But God has, as it were, expanded the menu. That includes the animals. Now, He did give a restriction. And He says in that restriction, verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. And so forth, as He says in the next verse. Out of respect for life, but especially out of respect for the life giver, and the life is in the blood. Don't eat the blood. That's what it says. Don't eat the blood. And the reason He gives here, life is in the blood. Remember the Council of Jerusalem when they went out to the Gentiles. These are the things that we've determined. Don't get involved with the idolatrous practices. Abstain from blood and things that are strangled and sexual immorality. Don't eat the blood. So God's put a restriction on it. What's God doing? God's all of this. He's protecting man, right? He's protecting them from the animals because He says in verse 5, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. You know what that means? It means if a big, nasty bear comes into the campground and mauls a family to death, dispose of the bear. That's what it means. Why? Because God has great regard for life and for the image bearer of life especially. That's what it means. Okay? Now, God is protecting man's life from animals. He's going to protect man's life from man. You know, not too many bear maulings we've probably heard about, though it's happened. More often it's homicide. Man to man, not animal to man, right? What about that? God is protecting in the covenant of Noah man's life. And so what does he say? Verse 5b. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed. What reason? For in the image of God, he made man. We call it capital punishment. The simple understanding, you can't mistake it. If someone takes the life of another someone, that someone, his life, is to be forfeited for that. Capital punishment. Why? Because the life that was taken by the first, that life is an image bearer of God. And to take that life is an affront and an insult to God who put his image in that man. Therefore, there must be a just dealing with that. Now, I know I'm onto a topic here that, just listen to God's word. Just listen to God's word. God is not telling us in the passage, if you want to deter crime, capital crime, bring a swift execution to people who commit the crime, if you want to deter it. God doesn't say a word about deterring crime. Is there a relationship between capital punishment and deterring crime? Always, because that person can no longer commit it. The person who is executed. But he does not ground capital execution in an expediency, you see, of deterring crime. Though there's a relationship there for sure, cause and effect. Why should capital punishment be there? Because it's just. Period. It's God's justice. I don't need to defend it. In fact, I'm not going to defend it. I only need to declare it, which I have just done. And the state needs to practice it. Period. Because God is interested in protecting man in this venue where his drama is going to be worked out. That's the way it has to be. Okay, we've looked at some of the things and how contemporary they are, huh? Of this covenant with Noah. And then, of course, about half of the passage is related to that sign, the rainbow. The rainbow. Hey, talk about the rainbows, you bet, because they're God's. The rainbow. In this sign of the covenant, God shows us with this sign of the bow in the clouds. He shows us that he remembers. Now, God doesn't need to be reminded, right? But God is assuring us that he's not forgotten. Whenever you see a rainbow. It doesn't say so that we can look at it, though in the end, that's exactly what happens. We look at it, and what do we say? We say, God remembers! God hasn't forgotten! Now the question, were there rainbows before the flood? Did they only come into existence after the flood? I don't know. All I know is God put a meaning to something that you see. And the meaning that he put to that is when the sun strikes the moisture, there's a, I don't know what the right word is, a diffusion of color. And it's beautiful. It's because sun shines into water. Hey, you know what? Water before, rain and water before, was God's judgment on the earth, right? Now he says, I'm going to shine a heavenly light through that instrument that I use as an instrument of death before. I'm going to shine a light through that, and guess what? It's going to be a promise I'm not going to forget. I've got a covenant with you. Isn't that neat? I think it's wonderful. Who doesn't love a rainbow? You know, the meaning of the rainbow is not diversity. There's diversity in it because God is a diverse God. No, the meaning is not diversity. The message is God's covenant faithfulness. That's the meaning of the sign. That's the best thing, right? That's the best. When He shines His heavenly sun, His mercy, down through the water, there it is. There it is. Now, what purpose does all of this serve with Noah? I'm just going to remind you, I already told you. The purpose that it serves is God is seeing to it, God is providing for a more stable climate, a more stable venue, a more suited place in which He is going to work out and reveal His great plan of grace, in which it's going to be unfolded, showing how it is He's going to take a people to Himself. That's why, you see, He says to Noah, now go repopulate the earth. You know, you only got 8 people. God's got to populate the earth, because out of that people, God's going to take into covenant. They've got to do that. It'd be sin not to do that. So they did, and you're here. And out of that, He's going to take the people to Himself. You know, if God had wiped out the earth and left it right after the flood, and that was the end of it, God would have been unfaithful. That's impossible. But God would have been unfaithful, because He said, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. He'd been unfaithful if He said, okay, the flood, that's it. No, He's a covenant faithful God. And so He makes the covenant with Noah, repopulate the earth, everything under it, going to provide this atmosphere, going to provide this context, all this is going to be here, and I'm going to work my grace throughout all the ages until here comes Jesus. That's what we're going to do. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great story? I think that's a great, great, great story. Because it's true. It's true. Now, here's something. We're coming right down to the end, okay? It doesn't matter who you are. What you've heard pertains to you. I don't care if you're a little baby in arms and you didn't hear a word I said. It pertains to that little baby. If you're an adult, pertains to you. You're a believer, pertains to you. Unbeliever, pertains to you. That's how big the covenant is that God made with Noah. That's a big umbrella. And God's holding it up. God's hand's not going to slip either. He's holding it up. And what otherwise would rain down and wreak havoc? Nope. God's going to let it be shed off so that all living animals, people, whole earth, seasons, everything are going to come right under that. You know, sometimes people can be really crass. I bet you some of you were really crass before you got converted. Some people can be really crass, and they, you know, the way they show their crassness, of course, is by things that they say. What has God ever done for me? That's a pretty crass statement. What's God ever done for me? I've heard that plenty of times through the years. You're not going to believe it, but I'll tell you. He gave you your life. You wouldn't even be if it weren't for God. He gave you life and your breath. And He put you under a great big umbrella. A great big umbrella. He put you under it. And He has pledged to you He's not going to flood the earth. I didn't say there's not going to be local floods. Some people do drown. He's not going to flood the earth. He's not going to disrupt the season so that there's going to be a total worldwide famine and everybody dies of starvation. In other words, he's going to give you food. He's going to provide for you. He's going to keep good order. You're going to have everything, so to speak, that you need there. He's going to give you protection from both animals and your fellow men. Yeah, sometimes bears attack people and kill them. Sometimes other people kill other people. But God has a way of addressing that. He's not going to, quote, let it go as if it were nothing. God's put you in that as well. Even if you get killed and murdered, God has a way of dealing with that. No more flood. Never again, he says, as long as the earth is here. You know what this is like? This is like God saying to everyone and to that man who says, what's God ever done for me? It's like saying, I've given you time. I've given you life. I'll be patient with you, though you're evil from your youth. I won't immediately bring out my judgment up on you, though you deserve it. I'll show you my goodness. I'll show you my patience. I'll show you my kindness. I'll give you my common grace, even though you take those gifts of my grace and you throw it back in my face. I'll give it to you. Why? All this in the covenant of Noah. Why? So you can take the patience of God. So you can take the goodness of God. So you can take the kindness of God to you who says, what's God ever done for me? So you can take the patience of God and the kindness of God and the goodness of God and run it through your little system and say, I need to repent. I'm wrong. I need to repent. Because I see at the end of the day, what has God not done for me? When He's given me life, breath, and all things. Even as a covenant faithful God to people who haven't a smidgen of faith. That's where repentance comes in. Now, being in the covenant with Noah, remember, I said it's not a salvific covenant because everybody's in it and the Bible doesn't teach universalism. Some are going to heaven, some are going to hell. But it's that little puzzle frame which God's going to snap in all the pieces, work out that grace. And in the meantime, showing goodness, kindness, patience to all that you might repent. That's the moral of the story. Lord, thank You for the wonderful, gracious, captivating story of redemption that we see so intricately, so perfectly, so wonderfully laid out and worked out until we hear of that pivotal one of Jesus Christ coming into the world to seek and to save the lost and to give grace to the graceless. Lord, thank You, bless You that You've worked that in the context of this wonderful dealings with so many of us here, that You're taking yet more and more to Yourself until You have gathered that great mass of humanity out of the tribes and the tongues and the nations of the earth. Bless You, Lord, that You're doing that. We pray that we will see further manifestations of these truths today, even here, Lord, even in the people here in this room who receive that goodness and kindness and patience and find it wonderfully worked in the spirit of repentance to turn from their sin to You. Lord, encourage the hearts of the saints. Give us faithful understanding that we'll be those, Lord, who latch on to the Word, every word that's come out of Your mouth, and we'll hold it fast because it's true and faithful, because You're true and faithful. And we'll delight and we'll glory in Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, we commit these matters to you, and we ask them in his name. Amen.